Ezra chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 13 to verse 22. Ezra chapter 6, starting at verse 13. Then, because of the decree King Darius had sent, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates carried it out with diligence. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. For the dedication of this house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And they installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their groups for the service of God at Jerusalem, according to what is written in the book of Moses. On the 14th day of the first month, the exiles celebrated the Passover. The priests and Levites had purified themselves and were all ceremonially clean. The Levites slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, for their relatives, the priests, and for themselves. So the Israelites who had returned from the exile ate it, together with all who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbors, in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. For 7 days they celebrated with joy the festival of unleavened bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria, so that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel. And the second reading is from Ephesians. In the New Testament, so if you head to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 to 22. Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his spirits.
Well, it's great to be back among you this morning. And I was at church in Canterbury this morning speaking to a number of people from Emmanuel who came along to Redeemer last Sunday, because we couldn't meet in the venue that we rent on a Sunday. And they were so encouraged by their visit to come and see you guys. It was a real encouragement for them. So thank you for encouraging them and refreshing them in their visit. Shall we bow our heads in prayer and then we'll get stuck into Ezra chapter 6. Heavenly Father, we do indeed bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder if you saw that sometimes an Old Testament reading and a New Testament reading seem a bit random. You're trying to think, well, why did the preacher ask for those two readings? I hope it becomes a bit more obvious as we go through the sermon, because in Ezra, It's about a celebration to do with the building of a temple. And we find in our New Testament reading a temple as well. So I'll read again Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. It speaks about Christ Jesus being the cornerstone of a temple. And in Jesus, a whole building is being built up and rising together as a holy temple to the Lord. So as individual Christians across different churches, there is one temple that's being built in these last days. Jesus is the cornerstone, and every individual Christian who's reconciled to God becomes a brick in God's temple, the church, in these last days. So as we think about this Old Testament book of Ezra, we find some great encouragement about temple building, not with bricks and mortar, but with the Spirit and the Word in what we're doing in these last days. And it's an extraordinary building project that the Lord is doing. You'll remember that God is remaking a broken world. We feel that brokenness in our workplaces, in our homes, in our communities. And it's pretty painful at times, isn't it? But in our midst, around the world, whether it's Switzerland or Folkestone or Canterbury, God is remaking this broken world through his church, which is his temple, the place where he dwells by his Spirit. Now, like with any building projects, it's easy to get discouraged along the way, isn't it? Perhaps you've experienced problems in churches. Perhaps you're at that stage in the summer, we just want to shrink back and almost give up because it's hard work. It takes perseverance. We had the late George Verwer, the founder of Operation Mobilization, preach at Emmanuel a few years ago. And it's an American accent I'm trying now, just so you know. He said, "Missiology, the study of missions, is messiology. When two or three Christians gather together in my name," Jesus said, "there you find mess." Not quite. Matthew 18 says he is with us. But it's a messy business, isn't it? Building projects, anyway. But building God's church, his temple, is a messy business. And at times we can get discouraged. Well, it will take a long time to build God's temple, the church. In fact, it will take the whole of the last days, to be precise. Yet, when Christ returns, we will be lost in wonder, love, and praise at his building work being completed and how he's done it as well. Well, on God's great building project that we're all involved in as believers, we can learn a huge amount from this book of Ezra. It's a book in two halves. And chapter 6 and the reading that we had ends this first half of Ezra, and it ends with a celebration. Building project in history is a time when the people of God returned from exile in Babylon to rebuild a particular temple. Now, there was plenty of mess, but there was plenty of joy and celebration at this point. And what we find in chapter 6, verse 15, is that temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar in the sixth year of the reign of Darius. The temple is finished, and this is a point of great celebration among the people of God. Now, compared to chapter 4, verse 24, when the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill, they'd got this temple finished in just 4 years, which is a remarkable achievement. Yes, not all was complete. Second half of Ezra, plenty of messy relationships to sort out. Nehemiah, the kind of companion volume to Ezra, the walls of Jerusalem get finished. But at this point, they stop to celebrate, and they are very happy. God gives them real joy. So we're just going to stop and think about how this celebration ended up coming together. And along the way in our reading, the narrator gives us 6 ingredients that lead to this joyous occasion. So if we're a bit discouraged, a bit weary perhaps of building God's temple, the church, be refreshed by these means of grace that we can notice. And the first one is this, the providence of God, God's active involvement in the building of his church. Chapter 6, verse 13. "Then, because of the decree King Darius had sent, Tatanai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates carried it out with diligence." Now, this is a remarkable turnaround. Have a look to chapter 5, verse 3, to see what these same people had been up to beforehand. These same people were going up to the people of God saying, "Who authorized you to rebuild this temple and to finish it? What are the names of those who are constructing this building?" And they reported the people of God for doing what they saw was unauthorized activity, and they reported it straight to the top, to the king. So King Darius, ruler at the time in chapter 6, verse 1, said, "Right, let's just consult case law here just to make sure that we're on the straight and narrow, just to make sure that we can stop this properly." But what Darius found was case law from his predecessor, King Cyrus, chapter 6, verse 3, who said that no expense should be spared in helping the people of God build this temple. And how did that happen? How did pagan King Cyrus get to this point of saying, "Splash out and do everything you can to help this beleaguered people, the people of Israel, to build this temple"? Well, if you go straight to chapter 1, verse 1, the providence of God is writ large in this whole book. Chapter 1, verse 1. "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make that proclamation that was rediscovered." The Lord moved the heart of this pagan king to be involved in giving everything that was needed for this temple to be built. So now, in chapter 6, verse 13, those opponents of God's people had to be their servants instead, doing everything that they could to make it easy for this temple to be built. So the fingerprints of God are all over this, aren't they? When even though at that time just before, they could have got so discouraged, "Oh, a setback, opposition. We should just give up and pack up and go home." But God was at work, just as he promised. Now, if you want a kind of New Testament volume to understand more of Ezra, Ephesians, our New Testament reading, is a good place to go, where the plan of God, the will of God, is revealed in Ephesians 1, verse 9, that God is, you know, bringing all things together under Christ. And then it goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 1 that God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So everything, tiny things, big things, rulers, servants, individuals, nations, he's working it all out for this single purpose, which is to build up his temple, the church of God. Everything. And that is a great encouragement, isn't it? To notice the providence of God. And here the narrator in Ezra is making it really clear for us. So as we think about Redeemer Church Folkestone, it was for several years we had various people coming up from Folkestone to Emmanuel Church. It's quite a trek, especially when it's cold and wet and slippery outside. Then we had a Folkestone growth group. Then we investigated the possibility of finding someone who might be willing to plant a church, and took a little while to find somebody. And then Johnny joined the staff team with a view to Redeemer Church being planted. And then so it's all started. It's amazing, isn't it, seeing the providence of God at work in so many detailed ways. To find this venue, it's a brilliant venue, isn't it, to get started. To find the Sea Cadet venue, wow, that's really exciting. But to notice the hand of our Creator going behind us and before us is a huge joy bringer, isn't it? That whatever stage we're at now, and maybe, you know, midsummer, you might feel, "Oh, not many people around compared to last week or compared to a month ago." But be encouraged by the providence of God in how he's at work in all things to build up his temple, the church. The providence of God. Secondly, the preaching of God's word. Chapter 6, verse 14. "So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo." So as these people labored in building this temple, which no doubt was hard work, difficult work, finding what was needed for the temple, it was sweaty work, no doubt, work that some of them weren't used to doing, but they had to work together and do it. they had these prophets that God raised up to give them encouragement by framing their work in the context of God's big plan. So Haggai, for example, we've got it later on in the Old Testament, Haggai chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. The Lord, through Haggai, says, "Be strong. I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." We could go to Zechariah if we had time to look more at the great encouragement. And what the prophets are doing is reframing their work in the context of the sovereignty of God, his providence, his promises, and calling them back to this wonderful covenant that they are part of. And so we have the preaching of God's word, which helps us. So as we gather together on a Sunday and we hear the word of God again, we're just freshly motivated, aren't we, to do another holiday Bible club or open up for another Sunday or think about that move and all the changes that it will bring or that midweek work or whatever it is. We're freshly motivated because our service is reframed in the context of the big picture. When St. Paul's Cathedral was burnt down in the Great Fire of London, Sir Christopher Wren, as you know, was commissioned to rebuild it. And apparently in 1671, he observed three bricklayers on a scaffold. One was crouched, one was half standing, and another was standing up tall and fast. Well, to the first bricklayer, Christopher Wren asked the question, "What are you doing?" To which the bricklayer replied, "I'm a bricklayer. I'm working hard just to feed my family." Well, the second one responded, "I'm a bricklayer. I'm just building a wall." But the third bricklayer, the most productive of the three and the future leader of the group, when asked the question, "What are you doing?" replied with a gleam in his eye, "I'm a cathedral builder. I am building a building for the Almighty God." Motivation makes all the difference, isn't it? They're all just putting bricks on mortar. But why are they doing it? Why are we serving in what we're doing? Well, the Old Testament prophets were a unique band. We don't have New Testament prophets in quite the same way. But a parallel with the Old Testament prophet is probably more like the pastor, teacher, and evangelist, as we find in the book of Ephesians. And the job that Jesus gives those with these gifts are to prepare people for works of ministry or works of service. And how we need that, don't we, in our ministry to one another, in that building up of the temple of God, the church. As Martin Luther King once wrote, "If a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, 'Here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well.'" It's great, wasn't it, just a moment ago to pray for those of us who are working. It might be paid work or volunteer work, work in the home, work outside the home. But actually, we can be doing that to the glory of God and building up his temple, the church, with our heads held high, knowing that we're serving this great King who sees all that we do. The providence of God, the preaching of the word, the third joy bringer is just the perseverance of the people. Verse 14, "So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper." See, the people of God weren't just sitting there hearing marvelous sermons from these great prophets. They rolled up their sleeves and they got to work. And it's so encouraging, isn't it, when we come to church, we see one another serving yet again for another week, or that time that you had together with Holiday Bible Club, which I hear was an amazing time. There's something so wonderfully encouraging about people coming together and persevering in building his temple, the church. The providence of God, the preaching of the word, the perseverance of people, and another detail the narrator puts in is kind of portioning out service. Verse 18, "They installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their groups for the service of God at Jerusalem, according to what is written in the book of Moses." So there was an ordering among the people of God, a portioning out of different areas of service. according to the book of Moses. And the ones mentioned here are priests and Levites. And it's not exactly the same, but there's a bit of a parallel with elders and deacons in the New Testament. So the Levites did various practical jobs. So Numbers 4 in the book of Moses, it tells us there were three groups of Levites, the Kohathites, who looked after the holy things, the Gershonites, who looked after curtains and coverings, the Merarites, who looked after frames, crossbars, posts, and bases. And then there were the priests who came from the Levites, who had specific jobs in making sacrifices. But notice there was a division of labor. This joyous occasion, this celebration, came from everybody doing their work. And isn't it wonderful when we've all got different gifts and we've got different ways of serving? I got to Stop 24 with my wife Corinne and our two youngest children. We went on an Oak Hall holiday down to the south of France. And fantastic holiday. I'm not on commission at all, but they're lovely Christian holidays for anyone of whatever age to come and be refreshed, and then in the evening to hear some talks from a speaker like me. But I was just watching the 23-year-old driver of this massive coach with a massive trailer, and he was driving us through the night just to save money, so it was a bit cheaper to get down there. And it was his joy to do that. He was just loving it. So I spoke to him after this long journey. I said, it's just amazing. The thought of doing something like that would fill me with absolute terror. I could never do it. And then he said, oh, I absolutely love it. The thought of what you're about to do tonight fills me with terror, standing up and giving a talk like you're going to do. But isn't it lovely how God has given us different gifts, different contributions to make? So we don't need to kind of worry about what other people are doing. If God has given us a particular area of service in the life of the church, then go for it. Do it with all our heart, and we can do it to the glory of God. But it's very striking, isn't it, that the portioning out of service here is quite clearly laid out in the book of Moses, as they applied in the book of Ezra, but also in the New Testament. You've got the elders, whose jobs are to shepherd the people of God under Christ, to rule, to teach. And then we've got deacons as well, who are there to kind of serve practically in the church as well. And in all of it, as we're caught up by the big picture, we find great encouragement. A friend visited a hospital in the States a few years ago, and he saw a hospital porter picking up rubbish from the floor. And when asking what he was doing, this porter didn't say, I'm only picking up rubbish, no one else is doing it. He didn't say, I'm moving patients around. He said, we're making sick people well again. He saw the big picture. There was the what, just picking up a bit of rubbish, but the why was very much in his mind and his heart, and he saw it so clearly. Well, whatever our service is, in the way that is kind of portioned out in this church, we can do it understanding the why, that we're in this thrilling adventure in these last days of building up the temple of God, the church, to his glory. It may seem so small in some ways, so insignificant. But actually, as we see the big picture, we can be so encouraged. And the fact that there is a church like this here in Folkestone, I'm hugely encouraged by being among you today. And the fact that the Lord is just kind of nudging you over to where the sea cadets are, that's even more encouraging, isn't it? It's really fun, isn't it, how you know, kind of came to rent this building, and then an old friend of Johnny's turns up as the vicar next door. That's hugely encouraging as well, isn't it? But actually, to be able to move to a new area with new outreach and fresh opportunities, this is temple building 101. It's amazing, isn't it? Really, really encouraging. So portioning out service. Something else to notice, fifthly, is the purity of purpose. Verse 21. So the Israelites who'd returned from the exile at the Passover, together with all who'd separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbors, in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. Very striking, isn't it? They separated themselves from their unclean neighbors. Sometimes we can make a mistake, at least in the Western church, of doing all that we can to try and be relevant and normal, to be just like everyone else. Well, that doesn't take much trying. It's in our nature to be just like everyone else, isn't it? The harder thing is to be separate, to be distinctive, to be different, to live such different lives that people ask us, well, who or what are you living for? And actually what we find here is a great example from the people of God. They separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbors in order to seek the Lord. They just really focused on seeking the Lord God, their creator, their redeemer. That was their number one priority in life. And that was their ambition, to do that more and more. Well, in the kind of New Testament companion, we find the Apostle Paul saying something similar. Chapter 4, verse 17. I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. So two different generations of the people of God, and ours is yet another, with the scriptures to guide us, that actually seeking the Lord and being set apart, separate from the people around us, is our calling. Well, the last P is payment for sin, which is really the high point of this great celebration. If there was a film to be made of this section, it would be not quite sure what rating would be given to it, because of verse 17, just as an example, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and a sin offering for Israel, 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. An extraordinary amount of bloodshed. I don't know if anyone been in a field with a bull? No, it's one thing to avoid, isn't it? I mean, it makes you run fast if you do. It's slightly terrifying. But you've got here 100 bulls being slaughtered, and yet more in that list in verse 17. So much blood. And when it comes to the celebration of the Passover, that last paragraph, even more blood. Why was all this animal sacrifice around? Well, it's because of the need for payment for sin. If people were to come in the holy presence of God, there would be instant death if it wasn't for payment for sin. Again, in our culture and church culture, we don't help ourselves sometimes because we big ourselves up and make God small. But actually, as we come before Scripture, God is holy, he's pure, he's separate and set apart from us. And as sinners, coming before him is a difficult and a dangerous thing. As we see in the Old Testament scriptures, the book of Moses, people were annihilated in the presence of God if they didn't have sin being paid for already. Well, you remember the story of the Passover, which is what they celebrated here. When the people of God were in slavery in Egypt, and because of sin, not just among the Egyptians, but among the people of God, the angel of death was going to visit every household. Sin was so serious that death was God's just payment upon it. Yet God provided a way out, saying that if you sacrifice a pure and perfect lamb, that will act as a substitute for the sin of that firstborn in the household. And if I see blood on the doorpost of that family's house, the angel of death would pass over that house in judgment. Pass over. Well, this annual reminder carried on among the people of God. And what a high point this was when the temple was rebuilt after the exile. To remember that not just that God was holy, not just that they were sinners, but a payment for sin was possible. We live in quite an unforgiving world, don't we? When there are certain phrases and ways of speaking about people as being beyond the pale, unable to be forgiven. But here in the scriptures, we find the possibility of sin being forgiven through the payment of a substitute sacrifice. And as the Apostle Paul said, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, 1 Corinthians 5:7. As we find at the start of John's Gospel, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is extraordinary news, isn't it? That God himself entered this world to be a lamb, to be sacrificed for our sin, so we can be fully and freely forgiven forever. As another week goes on, it's another week of sinning, isn't it? Sadly. So as we come and have the Lord's Supper in a moment, we can be refreshed and reminded that Jesus has paid for all our sin. The sin of this past week, the sin of our whole lives, even the sin of all that we will commit this week and the weeks to come. The late David Watson, the evangelist, sometimes illustrated what happened when Jesus died by telling of a day in the garden. He was summoned to the garden by the terrified cries of his daughter, who was being chased by a bee. And David wrapped his arms around her, and moments later, she felt his body tense up. He then let her go, saying, "You needn't worry now, darling. The bee has stung me, and bees don't sting twice." Well, Christ has taken the punishment for all our sins, and God doesn't punish the same sins twice. Well, as we pause to remember the Lord's Supper, it brings a fresh joy to our hearts, doesn't it? There are these six joy bringers that led to this great celebration that we find in Ezra: the providence of God, the preaching of the word, the perseverance of people, the portioning out of service, the purity of purpose, and payment for sin. And there's no specific parallel to this celebration in Ezra, but as we gather on a Sunday, it is an opportunity for us to remember those wonderful joy bringers, those means of grace, isn't it? Certainly today, God's payment for sin, but also the providence of God and the preaching of his word in reframing the service that we're doing and how important it is. The perseverance of people. What an encouragement to see the same old people coming for yet another gathering of the people of God. The portioning out of service and the purity of purpose. It's good for a time, isn't it? On a Sunday, just to rest and to stop and just see, wow, God's temple building work continues for another week. And the time will come when we'll be in the presence of Christ and we will be lost in wonder, love, and praise, saying, wow, I didn't realize that that had such significance. Well, it'll be a wonderful day, won't it? Little old me, little old you, with our little old bits of service here and there, will be seen for their breathtaking significance when we see Christ and his purposes have been unveiled in these last days. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of this occasion in Ezra. We praise you that all these joy bringers that led up to it, and we thank you that your hand was upon your people. You even moved the hearts of pagan kings and rulers, local officials, for your temple to be built. And we praise you for the presence of Redeemer Church Folkestone. Thank you for how you've established it. Thank you for your hand upon it. And we pray that you'd cause it to prosper in this coming year. And we pray that this time of just quietness over in August, you'd refresh your people and build them up for your glory. Amen.